Praise the Lord. He is Lord of all. Amen? He is Lord of all. Praise Him. I want to start by letting Psalm 33 give us some perspective this morning. The psalmist says in that psalm, "Shout for joy, O you righteous. Shout for joy in the Lord. Praise befits the upright." Amen? Isn't it nice to come in among the church and with the church and praise the Lord? There's so much going on that's anything but praise. But we get to come here and look at each other's faces, those who have been redeemed, and we get to praise His name together. The psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings, or with the piano and the flute," he might say, right? "Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." And so we adore the Lord this morning. We come to praise His name and worship Him. We come to give these things to Him. The psalmist tells us why. Why should we shout for joy? Why should we shout for joy in the Lord? Why should we give thanks to Him and make melody to Him and sing to Him? Well, the psalmist says, "For the word of the Lord is upright. All His work, all the Lord's work is done in faithfulness." He loves righteousness. Aren't you glad? Our God loves righteousness and He loves justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. God's word is foundational. It's true. It's upright. That's why we can worship Him without reserve, without hesitation, because He is light and in Him there's no darkness at all, ever. He never lies or does anything that isn't perfectly 100% good. He never does anything that is not perfectly 100% good, our God. All God's work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. His word is also powerful. It doesn't just inform, and Pastor Les actually prayed this morning when we were praying before service. But God's word isn't just information, is it? It's not just to tell us things or to inform our minds. It is a powerful word. The psalmist goes on, he says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of His mouth, all their starry hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and He puts the deeps in storehouses." He says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Before He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Let everyone, everywhere, every man, every woman, every child, father, mother, everyone from every walk of life or every belief system, let every Christian, let every Muslim, let every Buddhist, let every atheist, let everyone from everywhere, every walk of life, praise the Lord. Praise Him and praise His name. He is the one true God. Without Him, there is nothing. Without Him, nothing was made that's been made. And at His breath, the heavens appeared. At His command, the universe holds form, and the peoples of the earth, all of the peoples of the earth, whether they know it or believe it or not, 100% of them owe their existence to our God. To our God. And so, therefore, our worship is due to Him. Psalmist continues, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing." A lot of council of nations going on today. He brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven and He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out over all the inhabitants of the earth. He sees us here this morning. He sees not only just our bodies, He sees our hearts and our minds and everything that we're thinking about and everything that's going on. He sees all of the inhabitants of this earth. And it says, "He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." The king isn't saved by his army. A lot of leaders need to hear that today. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior isn't delivered by his great strength. A war horse is a false hope of her salvation, and by its great might it can't rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and He frustrates the plans of the peoples. There's all kinds of wars and rumors of wars. There's plans and plots, and the leaders are making all of these things, and they're nothing before the Lord. His purposes alone will stand. All the geopolitical scientists and all the politicians and all the talking heads are doing all of these things and making all of these plans, and he frustrates every plan but his plan. The only plan that is going to last eternally and is going to be carried out to completion is the plan of our God. Is the plan of our God. All out of all the nations, he says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he's chosen as his heritage, the people of Israel. That's what that is. We hear that verse, right? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, who the people that he has chosen as his heritage, the people of Israel. From Adam and Eve, by the way, Israel is the only nation, right, that he has chosen as his heritage, right? So that's not the United States, that's Israel. National people, Israel, right? The people that he has chosen. And we've traced this line, and we're tracing it all the way through Genesis. But from Adam and Eve to Seth to Shem to Eber to Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob, out of all the peoples of the world, God made a nation from this line. He made a people from this line of people. And it goes all the way, by the way, through Jesus Christ. Our Bibles show us this line starting in Genesis, and it goes all the way to Revelation. And this morning in our Genesis study, we're gonna take to close out our walk with Jacob. We've been kind of we followed Abraham for a while, we followed Isaac for a while, we've been following Jacob for these weeks, and we're gonna close out this time. He doesn't pass away, but the narrative of Genesis, it shifts from Jacob to one of his 12 sons. And Pastor Les and Pastor Tyree are gonna kind of guide us through this next part. But this morning in Genesis 35, I think we really see the beginning of the establishing of Israel. The establishing of Israel. What we think of as Israel, I think we kind of see the beginnings of that right here, and I have that as your sermon title this morning. This is kind of the beginning of all of that. When we say Israel today, we're talking about two things at the same time. If you ask a random person on the street, what is Israel? Right? You're probably going to get, well, it's a country on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. It's this little sliver of land, and they probably could point to it on a map, right? It's where Jerusalem is. It's where Tel Aviv is. It's been in the news, unfortunately, this week, right? Rocket attacks. I don't know if anybody's seen that, but lots and lots of conflict, always conflict. And we're thankful for the protection of Israel. But the ability to point to it on a map is actually a pretty recent development. How many know that, right? It's been pretty recent, right? Only since 1948 has Israel declared its independence. What day did they declare their independence? Anybody know? May 14th. Today, right? Actually, 75 years ago this very day is when Israel declared its independence, right? So this is their Independence Day as well. They celebrate it, by the way, on different days, different years because of the Sabbath and these things. But this is the day. And so one author described that day this way, and just listen for the word that I emphasize. It says, he said of the Independence Day when they were getting ready to do this, he said, the Jews of Palestine were dancing because they were about to realize what was one of the most important, the remarkable and inspiring achievements in human history. A people which had been exiled from its homeland 2,000 years before, which had endured countless pogroms and expulsions and persecutions, but which had refused to relinquish its identity, which had, on the contrary, substantially strengthened that identity, a people which only a few years before had been the victim of mankind's largest single act of mass murder, the killing of a third of the world's Jews. That people was returning home as sovereign citizens of their own independent state. And some of you, does anybody remember that? You know, you're betraying things if you raise your hand, okay? But it was only 75 years ago, so some people may actually remember that happened. But the first thing that most of all that people think of when they think of Israel, they think of the land. But really, the most important thing and the more important thing is it's a people, right? It's a people. I was 20-something or late teens, and I was working for a Jewish man, and I asked him one day, I just said, hey, Judaism, Jewish people, are you guys a race or are you a religion? You know, I just wanted to ask somebody, and he said, you know, we're people, actually. And he was right. Israel is a people. And out of all the people, out of all the sinful people on earth, God carved out a special people to make as his heritage. out of all the sinful peoples, out of all the people that existed in this day that we're walking through in Genesis, he carved out these people. He started with Abraham, and he went on down through the line. And by the way, that is grace. Is that not grace? To look over a whole planet of everybody who is sinful and everybody is doing it, and he just says to Abraham, I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you. And right down through he goes. God's grace is displayed in the lives of all of these men. And we'll see it so clearly again this morning as we kind of recap Jacob's life and witness how God begins to establish Israel in the land that he promised them. But the gracious way that God relates to his people is also, by the way, how he relates to us. The way that he relates to these people is also, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a believer, that's how he relates in a lot of ways. It's very similar to how he relates to us. We see this pattern of how God does that. And we're going to bounce back and forth between Genesis 35 and Ephesians. If you want to go to Ephesians, you can. Just stick your finger in there. I'd encourage you to kind of maybe flip back and forth. But we're going to see that we as Christians, if we're Christians this morning, if we're his chosen people in Christ, right? God relates to us in very similar ways as he does to them. And so as we go to this this morning, let us pray. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the day. God, it's wonderful to sing your praises. It's wonderful to be with your church. It's wonderful to see mothers honored, Lord. It's such a wonderful testimony to everything that you do. Lord, you have put all this together. You're the God of all. And Lord, your systems and your designs, they're 100% perfect and good all the time. And so we thank you for that. Lord, as we look at this text, Lord, as we look at Jacob's life and how you were working, it's amazing that I can stand here and in Jesus Christ pray to you and say, you are the God of Jacob. When we read your name in these pages, it was you who was dealing with this man and this people. And here we sit able to come to you, able to call upon you because of Jesus, your very same God. Thank you so much, Lord. And so bless us, please, as we look at your word. Would you speak to our hearts as we look at Old and New Testaments and see how you relate to people, how your grace works. We pray that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First, we'll see. The first thing we'll see in this passage, and remember, this people of Israel, we're going to see this, and we're also going to kind of remember it, okay? We're going to kind of walk through a little bit of a recap of Jacob's life. But we'll see and we'll remember that this people of Israel is that they are a chosen, called, and commanded people. The people of Israel, the people of Jacob, were a chosen people, they are a called people, and a commanded people. The chosen people began with that chosen man. Jacob was chosen by God. We looked at that before. He didn't earn God's affection or favor or approval, that's for sure. He was chosen by God. And when was Jacob chosen by God? Do you remember? In the womb. That's your next blank. From the womb. Jacob was chosen from the womb. Poor Rebecca, remember? Back in chapter 25, as she was pregnant with these twin boys, and they were wrestling around in there and getting after each other, such that she was saying, oh my goodness, what is going on in myself, right? And even then, she was told, right? The younger is going to serve, or the older is going to serve the younger. Even before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, Romans tells us, this was what was told to her. And even though Jacob, excuse me, after he came out and he started to live his life and he got Esau's blessing and he got the inheritance and he did it in kind of less than unsavory ways, some of them, right? Pretty downright nasty ways. God knew all this, and yet he said, this is how it is going to be. God's favor was on Jacob, not because Jacob was deserving, amen, but because of his grace. Because of his grace. It was all by God's grace that Jacob was called. And Jacob had to know that. When he surveyed his life and looked at what he had done to his brother and look at what he had done to his father and his mother, he had to know that he was only where he was by God's grace. Can anybody here relate to that? You know, there's this phrase that we hear sometimes, there but for the grace of God, go I, right? It's only by his grace. It's only by his grace, whether you believe him in him or not, by the way, that we get to exist at all. None of us even deserve breath, right? But if we're saved this morning, if you're a Christian this morning and your sins are forgiven, and praise God, it's only by His grace. It rests in His grace. Not because we deserved it, but because of God's grace. Paul writes this in Ephesians. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ," this is Ephesians 1, I'm sorry, "with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." When were we chosen in Christ? After we'd grown up a little bit and kind of got things going and God decided whether or not we were going to be all right? Is that when? No, right? Before the foundation of the world. Right? Before the foundation of the world, God knew all about us before the world was ever created, the same way that He knew Jacob. Same way He knew, by the way, the Apostle Paul. Put the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1. Paul says this. He talks about his own conversion in the same way. He says, God had set him apart from before he was born and called him by grace. By grace. Jacob was chosen before birth by God, and God guided him and guarded him in spite of himself all the way to the point that we find him in this chapter, in chapter 35. It's by God's grace. So, the people of Israel began by grace. Jacob began by grace. We as Christians, if we're Christians this morning, we begin how? By grace. By our own merit? Absolutely not. By His merit. Amen. By His grace. And so then we turn to Genesis 35 and we read right there in the first verse, and we're just going to read the first verse. But God said to Jacob, this same man, He said, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Now we saw last week, Jacob's family, they had this horrific ordeal of Dinah, right? Horrific ordeal. Dinah, his daughter, had been kidnapped and abused by a man named Shechem, and Jacob's sons had responded to that with absolute vengeance and terror. They hadn't just gone after the man who did the abusing. They went after all the men, and they killed them all. And then the rest of Jacob's sons plundered the city. They went in and they just took everything. They took the women and children. They took all the goods. They took everything. And they just subsumed this people and brought them into the people, around the people of Israel, the people of Jacob. And Shechem had done a dreadful thing, and Jacob's sons had done a dreadful thing in return. And at the end of chapter 34, Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, he says, "You have brought trouble on me by making me a stink to the inhabitants of the land. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." And I'm sure the question would be in his mind, what becomes of God's word then? God has promised to bless my inheritance and all of these things, and then I'm going to inherit this land, and you guys have done this thing, and now they're going to come get me, these peoples. His sons replied, and it's not a bad question. Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute? I mean, kind of like a rhetorical question. Well, what are we supposed to do? And we don't get any answers to any of that stuff, but that's the situation. Jacob is in this land by God's grace, and this horrific thing happens on both sides, and now here he is. And it's after this, and we don't know how long after. It seems like it's right after. It could have been some years. But it's after these dreadful attacks that God gives Jacob this new instruction. God says to Jacob, I love that, and this is the next blank on your sheet. He calls him even in the midst of sin. He calls him even in the midst of this terrible thing that has gone on. Jacob, by the way, I don't think was responsible for that whole mess, right? But his household was. And Shechem was responsible, certainly. Of course, he's dead at this point. But right in the middle of all this, God calls to Jacob. Jacob was chosen, and Jacob is called. God calls him even in the midst of his sin, even in the midst of this horrific thing that was going on. What an act of grace that is, to call his people, this family, to Bethel, right in the middle of their mess. Aren't you glad that God doesn't call us just when we've got everything, you know, all tidied up, right? Right? We got everything. You know what? I'm going to get everything together, and I'm going to kind of clean up my life, and then I'm going to wait for God's call. And then false, right? God calls us right now. God calls us right in the middle of our depravity, right in the middle of our horrific mess that we have made in the situation that we're in, and he calls out to us. But then, that's one of the things that makes Bethel significant, right? God appeared to Jacob for the first time right in the middle of a mess that he had made. He says, go back to Bethel. Well, what was going on at Bethel when God first appeared to him? He was running, right? He had lied to his dad. He hacked off his brother. His brother was coming to kill him. He's laying there, and God gives him a dream, and God appears to this man who has done this horrible thing. That's when God appeared to him. Not after Jacob was good and cleaned up and got his church clothes on. It was right in the middle of all that, when he was dead alone in the middle of the desert, is when God appeared to him. And he says, go back to that spot. Go back to that very place, and I want you to call upon my name. Go back to that place and build an altar. Jacob was chosen from the womb. He was called in the midst of his sin, and he was called to a covenant already in place. Don't you love that? When did the covenant thing happen that Jacob got to be a part of? With Abraham, right? That was made with his grandfather. God calls him into a covenant that has already been established. He repeats it to him, right? But he calls him into this thing that is already in place, a covenant he'd already made with his grandfather. What do we call that? That's, I think, grace. Jacob didn't earn that covenant, right? God called him to that. Jacob would have had to remember what a mess he was in when the Lord had appeared to him. Surely he hadn't forgotten his low position when God gave him the dream and promised to give him this land and an army of descendants and promised to bless the world through him and to be with him wherever he went. God appeared to Jacob right in the middle of his sin-riddled life. How about us? How about us? Anyone get called when they were squeaky clean? God call out to us when we were ready, you know, we got everything just so? Absolutely not. Ephesians chapter 2, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Great verses. We love these verses. This is what they say. Paul says, in starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. And before I get to the best part of this, let me just pause there. There's only two sides to this thing. Do we see that? There's only two sides here. And he says, you were dead. Right? In the trespasses and sins in which you walked, you were following the prince, you were following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's the devil, right? So we're either, this is, hear this, please. We're either following God or we're following the devil. That's it. Like, there's no, and so many people, I think today that there's like some bigger group somewhere in the middle where they can just kind of hang out and be moral. And not really land on one side, and I'm just kind of, you know, I'm just trying to be good. I'm trying to live life and living my best life now and trying to get my stuff to, you know, just whatever. False, right? There's only two sides to this thing. We're following the prince of heaven, right? The God of heaven, the prince of peace, or we're following the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil. That's it. We're either dead or we're alive, right? And so he says, we were by nature, see that word? We were by nature children of wrath. That's how we are born. Born in sin, right? That's, some people call that original sin. I have no problem with that term. But born depraved, born dead, right? Born children of wrath like the rest of mankind. There it is. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love, why? Because of us? No, because of the great love with which he has loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen? That's God's grace. It's God's grace. And so by God's grace, right, this happens, that we're in Christ. Not because of our record. Our lives were just as messed up as Jacob's life or worse. We were dead in our sins, just like he was when the Lord intervened. We were children of wrath by our nature, but God came in to save us. He came to us. He made us alive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, from death to life. Death to life. Praise God that Jesus, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. And so Jacob was chosen from the womb. He was called in the midst of his sin, and he was commanded, that's your next blank, he was commanded to worship. He was commanded to worship. This is the first altar, by the way, that God ever commanded, at least as far as my research told me, this is the first altar that God told somebody to build. Okay? Other altars were built, right? Noah built an altar. Abraham built altars. Isaac built one. Jacob had already built one at Shechem. But this is the first altar that we see that was commanded by God. He said, get up, rise up, go to Bethel and build an altar. And they were places. Altars were places to sacrifice to the Lord, but they were also places to simply call upon the Lord, right? To meet with God and call upon his name and worship him. It was a place to do that. And we've seen both of those things in Genesis so far. We've seen sacrifices at altars, and we've seen just calling upon the Lord. When we say altar today, by the way, that's what we mean, right? When we say, come down to this altar, well, there's not really an altar. There are stairs and whatever, but that's what we mean. Come to the place where you call upon the Lord, right? And by the way, you can do that down here, and some people prefer that, and I'm all for that if that's what you're called to. And you can call upon the Lord wherever you are. It's wherever we can, you know, he's everywhere, he's omnipresent, right? But there were places in Scripture where he said, build an altar, right? And if you want to come down to the altar, go ahead. Please do, right? Call upon the Lord. Get to the place where you're calling upon the Lord. But it's the Lord that's sacred. It's calling upon him, that it's not the place that's the thing, right? It's the calling upon him that's the thing. And so we can come and bow and do all kinds of other things, right? You hear that? Because I don't want to get off too far, but like I was raised in a tradition where it was at the altar. Well, I think more was made of the altar than was actually made of whatever happened down there, right? And so people would come and they would do the thing at the place, but I'm not sure that anything was really going on, right? And so we got to be careful about those things, right? But if you want to come and you want to kneel, I find sometimes for me praying, calling upon the Lord happens best when I'm walking, right? I need to move, right? I got to go. Let's walk around. I pace in here sometimes. I walk around. Ask Pastor Les, Pastor Tyree. Where's Jeremy? He might be walking around in the dark over here, right? So there is that, right? Some people, all they have to do is just be still, whatever, right? But we need to make sure that the communion is happening, that the calling is happening. That's the important thing. And as Christians, we're not called to build altars, but we are called to call upon the Lord. And just as in the New Testament tells us we are chosen and tells us that we were called, it also tells us that we are commanded to worship. We're commanded to worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He calls us, God calls us and commands us to offer ourselves as sacrifices, living sacrifices to him. There's no more animal sacrifices. God calls us to be a living sacrifice. That is spiritual worship. If you were in Jacob's place, can you imagine this grace? The God of heaven, as we survey his life, I'm sure, I hope, that he had some opportunity or took opportunity to survey his life. That's a good thing to do every once in a while, isn't it? All right, to step all the way back up out and just say, hey, what has God done here? And that was in prayer meeting this morning, too. By the way, we pray before the services. If you want to come pray, it's, what, 8:45? Is that what it is? Yeah, 8:45. You can, and if we spill out of pastor's office, we can go somewhere else. But if you want to come pray with us, that's a blessing. But it's nice and good, I think, to take stock, right? We sing that song, we used to sing it, Count Your Blessings, right? But it's good to get all the way back out and say, God, what have you done in my life? Look at all the things that you've done in my life. And if Jacob ever did that, he would see God's grace. God called me before I was born? He chose me? When I grew up and I screwed up royally and repeatedly, the God of heaven called me? He called me in the midst of my sinfulness, in the midst of my sinful mess. He called me to receive a covenant already in place. He called me to receive promises and blessings far beyond those which I could ever have imagined. And this same God has now asked for me. He has commanded me to go up to this place where he first appeared to me, and he wants me to build him an altar and worship him? What grace is that? Undeserved favor. Two things before we move. First, this is the grace that God extends through Jesus Christ. This is the grace that we don't deserve. We can't be good enough to earn God's love and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. We can't be good enough to apprehend that. Jesus gave his life for us while we were still sinners to save us, to bring us into this incredible relationship with God by his blood. He gives us access. Do you know him? Do you know him? That's a question. If not, cry out to him right now. You don't have to wait, right? Cry out to him right now. If he's saying, it's you, you're the one, I'm calling out to you in my grace, even right in the middle of your sinfulness, I'm calling to you, cry out to him. Make that little seat right there your altar. Call upon his name for salvation. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. Second, in his grace, God has chosen, called, and commanded us. Just like he chose and called and commanded Jacob, he has chosen and called and commanded us. This is what we rest in as Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, guess what? Rest in his grace. Please rest in his grace. Don't rest in your own performance. Right? Don't rest in your own work. Rest in his grace. When we consider how complete and how utterly dependent our salvation is on God and the power of his grace, it causes us to erupt with joy, right? We should be filled with joy and with peace and with love and obedience. We're secure in him. And we can't lose him. How then can we not serve him? Amen? How can we not respond to him? Jacob responded. Look at what he responded, how he responded in the next verses, starting in verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all their foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Second thing we see that not only were these people of Israel chosen and called and commanded, they were committed and clean. They were committed people to one God, committed to one God, and they were clean. They cleansed themselves. God's call, and let's just fill in the next blank, Jacob. God's call compels them to worship. Right? We talked about that being our response, but God's call compels them to worship, to pure worship. Jacob lives out the answer to the great question, so what, right? So what? What do we do with all this grace that God has given us? What is the only proper response? It's to give our lives completely to him, to obey. Jacob responds to God's command with three things. Give up, clean up, dress up. Give up, right? Give up your idols. Give up your gods. He says, we're going up to worship the one true God who answers me. There is a God who answers me, who has been with me. All the other gods have got to go. And if this seems familiar to us, it's because it is. You might say, man, Pastor Jeremy, you talk about idols all the time. Guess what? This book talks about idols, like, all the time. I don't think that's an accident. I think we make a great mistake if we think that that's some other problem somewhere, right? The scripture repeats itself. By the way, how's the idol thing going? Let me just ask you guys that. You don't got to, like, dialogue right now, but if you want to later, that's great. But here's the thing, right? We talked about statues. We talked about statues in our yards. We talked about, we talked about necklaces and things like that. But that's real stuff. Get rid of that stuff. I plead with you as your pastor. I'm serious. Get rid of it, right? There is all that, right? But God removed, he wanted idols to be removed. And we don't know exactly all that was going on here. But I will say, can I give you a praise report? Okay. I'll just give you a little tiny personal praise report. After I preached on idols last time, whenever that was, a couple times ago, God did some major idol removal in my own family. We didn't have statues or necklaces or anything like that. But there was something going on, and God exposed that, and God ripped that out, praise the Lord, of our lives. Right? And so the harder issues of idols are actually the heart issues of idols, right? And God wants to do that kind of surgery. It's painful surgery, but thank God he does that surgery, right? And so that happened for us, and it's a huge, huge praise in our own life. But if God is showing you things even now, man, you're trusting in this more than you're trusting in me. Let God rip that thing out of your life. Open up to him and let him do that work, that heart work that he wants to do. And Jacob called for the idols to go. Now, it's an interesting thing, and I won't spend a ton of time here, but where did all these idols come from? Right? That was what was striking to me. When I went through here again, I was like, what on earth are Jacob's sons doing with idols? Like, I don't understand how this goes. We know about Rachel's little household gods, and we don't know if Jacob ever even figured out that they were there. But it seems like he's talking about a whole bunch of things, right? What just happened in the previous chapter? Right? They went into an entire city, right? And they took all of everything that was in there, including the women and the children, and they brought all of that back into their own camp, right? So I think when he's saying get rid of the idols, I think it was the idols, probably a lot of them came from Shechem. Probably a lot of them were brought in by the women and the children that had them, right? And so now Jacob is saying, get rid of all of that stuff. Now they understand, they're beginning to understand this people that came into the camp, that they brought in forcibly into the camp, they're starting to understand that Jacob's God is different. All right, Jacob's God is different than the idols. And I want us to see something here, and it's there on your sheet, okay? But the women and the children of Shechem are recipients of God's grace. Please hear me, because I'm going to say this nice and slow, because this can get out of hand real quick, right? God nowhere condoned what happened at Shechem. If we notice that in chapter 34, right? We don't see God say, go in and kill those guys and take all the women. That's not what we see, okay? What we see is people taking their own vengeance, right, out on these people, and they take the women and children, okay? So there is that, but, right, that horrific thing happens to them, and it's only by that that these women and children now get to hear that, wait, there's a real God, right? There's a real God in heaven. There's a God that's different than all of these other deities that we've been following, right, and all of these things. And so they had suffered, right? They had suffered pain, right? They had suffered loss, and we can't even imagine the pain and the loss that they suffered. But at this point, they get to hear, right, their need to throw away foreign gods and to be cleansed, right? They get to hear the command to worship the God of heaven. Only God Almighty, only God, could orchestrate such a great grace and deliverance out of such injustice and heartbreak. Do we hear that? Only God could weave this together to where people get to hear that there's a God in heaven. If that never happens, they don't ever know that, and they just keep going on and on and on, and it ends in a Christless eternity, right? But these women, these children, they get to hear of God's grace. God weaves that together. Only Yahweh, the one true God, could make this happen and tell people about eternal life out of such horror. This is right in line, by the way, with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that says this: in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works, how many things? All things, according to the counsel of his will. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, even pain, even injustice, even loss, even tragedy, even calamity. All the things get worked together by God according to his will. And we can't come up with plans like that, okay? That's above our pay grade. We can't do that kind of math. We can't transform and utilize those kinds of things to bring life and fellowship with the Lord. But he can. He can, and he did. God has this people. It's the people of Israel. He's forming them and establishing them. And when others come into the mix, God is not taken by surprise or thrown off his game. Right? He incorporates them, and this is what Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah chapter 55. These are familiar words to us. This is what Isaiah says. Listen to these words, please. Come, everyone who thirsts. come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Listen diligently to me, he says, and eat what's good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me that your soul may live. And I may make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. Aren't you glad that God called another nation besides just the Jews? Right? That's us, by the way. Right? That's us Gentiles, right? Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. A nation that did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Right? Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are up than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's an infinite gap between the way God does things and the way we do things. There's an infinite amount of space. We can't think and plan and do the things that he does. But he says, come. If you're thirsty, you understand enough. By the way, if you're thirsty this morning, not physically, if you're thirsty spiritually, by the way, this morning, you have enough information to know that you need something, and that something is Jesus Christ. Right? That something is the gospel of Jesus. That something is God Almighty. And if you have that thirst, you know, I've been searching, I've been looking, I'm still not satisfied. Guess what? There is satisfaction to be found in him, and he invites us to come. He says, come. If you're thirsty, come drink. Right? Come find rest for your souls. Right? Come be satisfied in me. And so ask him. Ask him to save you from your sins. Doesn't say, by the way, that God explicitly commanded Jacob to give up, clean up, and dress up, but he responded that way because that's the only reasonable response to the Lord, right? We have this understanding, right, that we are sinful, that we need cleaned up, that we need to change, and so we call out to him. And we might say, give us clean hands, right? Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Number three. Lastly, or almost lastly, God's people, the people of Israel were chosen, they were called, they were commanded, they're compelled, right, to be clean, compelled to be committed to God alone, and we see that they were also commissioned. They were commissioned people. Let's go ahead and actually, Jacob, do the next blank. They were commissioned to multiply, commissioned to multiply. Verse 5 in chapter 35, it says this. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. And so they didn't pursue the sons of Jacob. Jacob was all worried about that, right? But God put a stop to it. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. And he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar. And he called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried under the oak below Bethel. And so it was called... So he called its name Alon Benoch. Then God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you. And I'll give you the land and the offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken to him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. And some things are repeated here. Some things that we have seen other places in Genesis. We've seen this in chapter 28. We saw he set up a pillar. He named the place Bethel. We saw in chapter 32 that God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And we're not really told why God redoes all of these things here. But a major difference between the first times those things happened and now is that there are a whole bunch of other people with Jacob. Everything else, all these other times it happened, Jacob was alone. He was by himself. And so it may have been for the benefit of all the people that were with him. But God said to him, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And Jacob said, if you're going to be with me and keep me in this way and go with me and give me bread and clothing, right? And I come back to my father's house in peace, then you're going to be my God. And God calls Jacob back to that same point, and he calls him back with way more stuff than he had left with. Stuff and people and fruitfulness that he could not have imagined. And he says now to him again, he commissions him again to multiply. He says, be fruitful and multiply. This is the third and final time that we see that phrase in Scripture. Be fruitful and multiply. He said it to Adam and Eve. He said it to Noah after the ark. And he said, now, be fruitful and multiply. But I want us to see something really important. That comes after he says, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. He says, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. The only time that God said that, he said that to Abraham in chapter 17, verse 1. He said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Abraham's life was to pour out of God's character, out of God's all-powerfulness, right? And here, he says, I'm God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, right? It comes out of God's character. Does that same pattern exist for us as Christians? Yeah, right? It does, actually. We're commissioned, right? These people were commissioned. We are commissioned by God, right? Commissioned, chosen, called, commanded, right? Compelled, and we're commissioned. Where do we have the commission? Well, it's in Matthew 28, of course. Go, therefore, right? And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. But what did Jesus say just before that? He said, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so the commission for Christians does, at the same time, flow out of God's character, out of Jesus' character. He has all power, therefore we go. Right? Just like God said to Jacob, be fruitful and multiply. I'm God Almighty, go be fruitful and multiply. So we see a lot of similarities, okay? A lot of similarities between what was going on in Jacob's life and what goes on in the life of a Christian. Please hear me say one thing very clearly. We're not Israel. Okay? The United States is not Israel. Okay? Not a covenant nation. We are not Israel. The church is not Israel. Right? Christians are not the new Israel, right? We are Christians. Israel is Israel. And God has a plan for them, and that's laid out in Romans very clearly. It's laid out in Revelation, certainly very clearly, in Daniel and other places. But at the same time, this is how God operates with people. And it's of grace. That's the most important thing. The thing, as I was studying, that jumped out at me over and over and over again was the grace of God in the life of this man and this people. And it shows us, right, the grace of God in making us his people. And so I would encourage you, Christian, if you're a Christian, rest in his grace. You can't earn the favor of the Lord. Stop trying. Cry out to him. If you're not a Christian, you can't earn the favor of the Lord. Cry out to him. I call upon him for salvation, but it's all of grace. It's all of grace. Let's bow together. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace. Thank you for how you look after us, Lord. And I pray for every Christian who is weary because they've slipped into performance mode where they're trying to live for you by earning your favor. Lord, I pray that you would minister your grace to them right now in these moments. Please, Lord, help them. Help me, help us, Lord, never to operate out of our own strength, but always, Lord, to operate in the grace that you give us. Lord, when you show us our sin and we sin, we fall down. Lord, we miss the mark. Would you help us, Lord, to call upon your name for forgiveness? Lord, I pray for those who don't know you yet, Lord. I pray for them, God, even this morning, Lord, whether it was something that came out of your word by my mouth, Lord, or just came to their heart by your spirit and your word, Lord, I pray that you would help them to call upon your name, to make them a new creation. Lord, you call us right in the middle of where we are. And Lord, I pray for their salvation. Lord, I pray that they would call upon you, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their forgiveness by his death and his resurrection for sins. And Lord, that you'd set them free even today, Lord. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you are the God of history. You've been doing this since the beginning of time, and we are going to worship you for all eternity. And we give you praise for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.